Man, in Hebrew, we would say Hag Sameach. Hag Sameach. What does it mean? Hag means holiday or festival, and Sameach means happy. So it's the same as Happy New Year, a happy festival. And at this time of year, the Jewish people actually celebrate what they call Hanukkah, as identical time usually, or it's about the same as ours, which is at this time of the year. And for that celebration, something special. Something special. This time of year, they have what they call a candlestick or a candelabra, which is got eight different branches on it. Here's four of them. We'll call this one one, this one two, this one three, this one four, and five, six, seven, and eight. Eight, seven, six, five. And this candlestick represents something that is useful to us, something that explains the New Testament better. The New Testament doesn't make full sense unless you understand the Old Testament. And the Old Testament hides things, so you don't always see them. And in this case, there's a hidden truth here. Now, these eight lamps, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, and eight, represent something very interesting. First of all, let's assume that you don't know anything about this holiday, Hanukkah, but it lasts for 8 days. That's why there's eight branches. Now, let's also assume that it began on the 25th of December. Let's assume then that there was 25, 26, 27, 28, that's four, and then 29, 30, 31, that's seven, and then the first, which is a couple of days ago. So 2 days ago on the first, that was the eighth day. And let's assume that the eighth is always the first. The eighth means the beginning of another week. There are 7 days in a week, and then the eighth always represents a new beginning. And that's why the world was created on the first day of the week, which is actually Sunday, which was a work day. That was a normal day. That was how the week began, and it ended on the seventh day, which was the Jewish Sabbath. So the Jews celebrate every Saturday, starting on Friday night, because the Jewish day begins in the evening and ends the next sundown. So the Jewish day is a little bit different than ours, and it explains why it doesn't sound logical. But it is. So the world began in the evening. It didn't begin in the morning. So evening and morning, the first day. So when the day is finished at sundown, that's not the end of our day, but that's the end of the Jewish day, which is the end of God's day. And so they celebrate that on the seventh day. But it's the eighth day, which is so interesting. So here I'm just going to write the dates. This is almost the darkest day of the year, the 25th. The 21st is often identified with the darkest day of the year. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 1. Now, this first day is actually the eighth day. So we call this Happy New Year. So here I'll put a smiley face. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Eighth, starting something new. New year. Brand new beginning of a different kind. It's not just new, neos in the Greek, but it's also a new kind of new. Qualitatively different. This one is joy. Ah, another happy face. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, not to us. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. So the Lord didn't just come for us. The Lord is come. But the Lord, was sent down from heaven to tell us the good news, to show us God's love, to forgive us our sins, and then finally for us to kill him. And then he jumps up again and says, I forgive you. So when you've done your worst, that's when you understand the love of God. When you've done your worst. Now, if you're only a half sinner, then you only half appreciate what he did. But if you're a rotten to the core sinner, then you appreciate everything, because you're rotten to the core, and your biggest need is not to have wealth and health and all kinds of wonderful things happening in the world. Your biggest need is to have your sins forgiven, because you're a rotten person. Thank you. One person got a hold of that. You are rotten to the core. You know, there's nothing good in you. Not one shred of decency. The Greeks always thought there was a little divine spark in everybody, but the scriptures tell us we are utterly darkness, and the light of this world is Jesus. Now, this middle candle is interesting because it isn't part of the eight, and yet it is, but yet it isn't. It's set apart from the eighth. So you could call it the ninth, but it's actually the first. So this is actually the first before the first. Now, this candle in Hebrew is called Shamesh. Okay? So Shemesh. Now, Shemesh is a Hebrew word which means servant or son. So son, not S-O-N, but son, S-U-N. Son or servant. So in the beginning of the world, this is the very first word in the Bible, Bereshit. They go from the right side to the left, so read backwards. Bereshit, that means in the beginning. So in the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim, and then it says, Et Hashemayim. Now, Shemesh means sun, and Shemayim, which is the same word, means heavens. So the sun is in the heavens, and it rules over the day. So that candle in the middle, which isn't part of the eight, but yet is set apart, and it is of the eight, but it's not of the eight. So it's an unusual kind of candle. It's called the servant candle. Now, who is the servant in the house of the Lord? His name is Yeshua. So Jesus is actually that first candle that comes before the first candle, because he is the light of this world. So because he's the light of this world, that means that before all the other candles are lit, he is lit first, because he comes down as the light of this world. So this taller candle right here, number one, lights this one, 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 and this one. He is the true light that comes into the world that lightens every man. Now, for everyone that is lightened, which is right here, for everyone that's lightened, then that is the church. So the church, right here, is the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, this is his bride, and that's everyone that believes. Now, how many here have faith that Jesus is the light and you're not the light? How many have faith that Jesus is the light? In other words, you don't have any light in you. You are not smart, strong, good, anything. Nothing. You are utter darkness. You are utter sinful, wicked, nasty, etc. How many understand that? Now, you will never be good, ever, 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 not only in this world, but even in the world to come, because you don't have any goodness in yourself. So the only way you can have any light, you're just a candle with no light. You got the wick, and you got the candle wax, but you have nothing, no one to lighten you. So it said, the true light came into the world, and the world was utterly dark, and enlightens every single person. In other words, the only light you can ever have is Jesus. So you have no understanding of anything. You will stumble in the darkness, and you have. So your whole life has been nothing but one stumble after another until you meet Jesus. And not only meet him as your Savior, but allow him to lead you. It's one thing for him to lead you as Savior, because he died for you. It's another to let him lead you as his Lord, to command you so that you do everything that he says. How many believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord? not in theory, but personally, that he's not only my Savior, who's forgiven me all my sins, my darkness, but he came in and gave me the light when I didn't deserve it. I was just darkness, and I didn't have any light in me, but he had light in him. He is the light of this world. Now, his Father is the Father of lights. So the Father who loves us sent his Son down to enlighten us because we were stumbling and in darkness. Amen? We were stumbling. And when you try to live your life without Jesus, just kind of on your own, for example, let's imagine you thought you were right. Let's imagine in your family you thought, well, I'm right. We're just making this up. I mean, I don't know if anybody's ever done that. But if you have, you're wrong. So you're never right. Well, let me put it another way. You are never an innocent victim. Never. You are always a guilty culprit at all times. Even after you're a Christian, you're still not an innocent victim. There's only one victim in this world, Jesus. He was the Son, the Shemesh, the Ben-Bait, the Son of the House. That's Jesus. He is the light. He's Shemesh. He's the Son. He's the brightness. He's the light. He is the one that enlightens you. So until you have him come into your light, let's say you've done something wrong. I don't know if anybody here has sinned this morning, for example. Maybe one of you has sinned on the way here. Or maybe you've sinned after you got here. Maybe you saw someone here that surprised you and you began judging them right away, like, what are they doing here? You know, what a phony. That person's looking, you know, like they're something when they're nothing. That's okay. I'm not surprised that you are wicked to the hilt. I'm not surprised at all. And I'm not surprised that you will remain that way because I'm like that. So that doesn't surprise me at all because I'm always like that. I have no goodness in me. I have no light in me, no joy in me, no peace in me, no nothing except what Jesus gave me. That's all I have. And I only reflect light that he gives me. I don't have any in myself. For example, he doesn't need to be lit. He's already the light. When he came into the world as a baby on December 25th, that first candle, when he came in, he was already the light of the world. He was already God's Son. But he came not to be God's Son, but he came to be the Son of Man so that he could enlighten you. In other words, he didn't come for himself. He didn't come to put you down. He came to lift you up. He didn't come to darken you. You were already dark. He came to enlighten you with the truth so that you no longer try to be good. You no longer try to work. It's an effort to be smart. How many know that it's an effort to be smart? I mean, you have to kind of work at it. As a matter of fact, if you are smart, you feel kind of above everybody else because, you know, everybody else is dumb because they're dark. But when you have light in yourself, you feel like, hey, I'm kind of enlightened. I must be one of the Illuminati. I must be one of the illuminated ones. I seem to understand things that other people don't understand. And so you can judge other people. You can look down on them. Isn't that amazing? So that's kind of exciting, is it not? I mean, there's some pride in that. That you don't know what you're talking about. You ever said that to somebody or thought that? Yeah, you are so stupid. You know, you may not say it, but there's something, there's a kind of a joy in that. God, you know nothing. there's just something so amazing when you can do that. You know, you can just go, you shouldn't even be breathing. I don't even know why you're here. As long as I'm in the room, I can lighten everybody. I know what's right for this family. I know what's right at work. I know what's right in the church. I know what's right. If everybody just do what I say, it'd be a better world. Well, most of us have that pride. Not everybody, but let's say mostly on this side. And that pride that I'm better than that side. How many over here know your darkness? You know that. But this side over here is not so sure. Now, God wants to expose you. And he wants to show you that though you have no light in yourself, no life in yourself, no joy in yourself, no love in yourself, no peace in yourself, nothing, nothing, that he came to give it to you for free. You don't have to work for it. It comes just by faith. Just take it. It's like Christmas. You get a gift that you don't deserve. You just get it because you get it because you get it because you get it because somebody wanted to give that to you for no reason at all, not because you were nice. How many know that you don't get gifts because you're nice? Santa Claus gives gifts because you're nice. Making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. So if you're nice, you get the gift. If you're naughty, you get the coal. That was Peggy's mom. Peggy's mom decided that her husband, Peggy's dad, wasn't always nice enough to get a present. So she would put coal in his stock. Isn't that mean of her? See, a little, kind of a little naughtiness. Now, Peggy's not like this. Peggy's more serious and sincere and nice. But her mother was a Dickens. And she decided, instead of rewarding her husband, she wanted to let him know, you haven't been all that good. So she put the coal in his stock, and he'd open it up. There's coal in there. Don't you think that's funny? I do. I think that's funny. And so Peggy always, as a little girl, she was always surprised. Mom, why are you doing that? Why are you putting coal in his stocking? Oh, he hadn't been that good. She put that coal in there. Peggy hated that. You know, she tried to make up for that. It's good to marry someone like that. What a blessing for me to marry someone that believes that you shouldn't get coal. You should have free gifts. So Peggy's had a wonderful opportunity all these years, 46 years, 46 years. She's had a wonderful opportunity to love me who deserves no love. Isn't that amazing? But it's no problem because Peggy's good. Which is no problem because she's not good. Which then, I'm no better or no worse than she is. So we're equal. Only Jesus is good. Only God is good. No one else is good. But she thought she was good. Isn't that amazing, Deb? She thought she was good. You've never thought that, have you? A few times. Paul. You were mistaken? Oh, praise God. Praise God. You know, life has a way of teaching us. It has a way of exposing us when we think we're something. Now, this candelabra could work both ways. One, you could light the first candle, number one, on December 25th, with just one light. And then on the next day, the 26th, you could light it with two lights, and so on, until you have all eight lights lit on the first. So that would make New Year's brighter than the 25th, because you'd have all eight candles lit. That was the ever-increasing light of the school of Hillel, who was a great rabbi in the first century. He lived exactly the time of Jesus. But there was another school, Shammai. He believed it should be descending light. You light all eight the first day, then 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 on the first. So they each had the 8 days, but they just viewed the light differently. I like both. I like the idea of ever-increasing light and also decreasing light. Because John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Ah, you see? So John, who represents the law, he was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, the one that introduced Jesus as the true light, number 9 up there, or number 1 before our 1. Now, that Shemesh candle, John the Baptist said, I must decrease. So in that sense, the light should diminish. In other words, we come in on December 25th with all our darkness, thinking we're full of light, but we must decrease and realize we have no light in ourselves. You have no wisdom. You have no knowledge. You have no power. You have no goodness. You have nothing. Now, you must get to the point where you are nothing. That's sanctification, is it not? The more you're sanctified, the more you realize he's everything and I'm nothing. But at first you feel like, well, Jesus is good, but me too. But after a while you begin to go, Jesus is good and me not. Even after I'm born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, and Pastor Jim's disciple. It doesn't help. It doesn't make you better. Has anyone noticed you have not gotten better? Has anyone noticed that your heart is not warmer? You know, yeah, you have a new heart, but it doesn't seem to be improving. It certainly has no impact on your mind and your will and your emotions and your behavior. So whatever that light is, as long as you are looking at yourself to perform, to be smarter, gooder, better, greater, it's not going to happen. But if you put all your eyes on Jesus, the finished, perfect work, because you see, under the law, which is a perfect law basically says be perfect. So the law, which says be like heaven on earth, can't make anybody perfect. It just tells you to be perfect, but doesn't forgive you when you're not and doesn't help you to do it. But Jesus, who's not a law, but he's the end of the law. He's what the law is all about, is not only perfect like the law, but the law can make nothing perfect. But Jesus can make everything perfect. Because he is not the law, but the end of the law, which means that he is the true light that enlightens every man. And by the time you're finished with Jesus, you will see that you will be perfect. Now, how many believe that? That you'll actually look perfect, though you aren't today. So today you're dark, but tomorrow you'll be bright light and perfect because of the ever-increasing light of Jesus Christ, the light of this world. So he is the true light that comes into the world to enlighten every man and to make you loving, joyful, kind, happy, brilliant, good. All of those things will all come from Jesus. That's a gift giving. I tell you, that's a Christmas. That is a great Christmas that keeps going and going and going until it's perfect. Now, Jesus was perfect from the beginning, but he has lightened each one of us, the church, the bride, those who have faith, no works. You don't need works. So this bride is nothing but the true church. And it's going to be the bride of the bridegroom. So Jesus is the bridegroom. That's why he is Savior and Lord. He first of all saves us by forgiving us. That's when we kill him. And then he lords it over us who are dead. In other words, his light, first of all, we don't have any. He just decides to give it to us for free. We're dark, but he gives us his light. And then, after we are lightened by his light, then he leads us so that our light lightens everybody in the house or in the world. None of your light is for yourself. This is for the world. So the house or the world is not the church. The church is the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the church, which means Jesus is the light of the world through the church. So this light that enlightens every man through this servant candle, this sun enlightens the church, which then gives light to everyone in the house, that is, the world. So the problem today in our economy is there's no light in the church. The problem today in our politics is because there's no light in the church. The problem today in our society is because there's no light in the church. The problem today in the world is because there's no light in the church. If there were light, then the world would not be darkened, and they would not be stumbling, and they would not be leaderless, but they would know exactly what to do because they would see how the church is run. But the church itself is rebellious. The church itself is full of darkness, even though we believe in the light, yet we have not been enlightened. We have justification by faith, believing in him, but we have no sanctification because we are still alive too much. And therefore, since we are not yet dead, it means you did not really receive your light from him, but you've kept your own light. Now, God wants to remove all of that because only, here's what he says, who's blind but my servant? I want you to be blind. I don't want you to have any light of your own. I want to be your light. I want to be your joy. I want to be your peace. I want to take care of your family. I want to take care of your church. I want you to show the whole world what it's like to be a servant. Now, if he's the light and he's a servant, then we're the light when we're a servant. But if you're full of yourself, selfish, then you can't be a servant because you're still taking care of yourself at someone else's expense. But if you know that he's enriched you with all riches and supplied every need of yours according to his riches and glory, then you don't have any needs. So let's say it, I don't have any needs. I have no needs at all. Jesus has met all my needs. And even though I don't see it, I say it. I'm rich. I'm strong. I'm good in him. So he's good in you. He's light in you. He's bright. He's wise. He's everything in you. He didn't come for himself. He isn't wise in himself. He's wise for you. He's wise in you so that you can be wise. How? By being dead. You're not going to improve. I will never improve. Say it. I will never get better. I will get deader. The deader you are, the better you are. Yeah. So when you get dead, that is, you no longer care about yourself because he cares about you because you're not the light because he is. When you're like that, then suddenly your darkness is gone because being dead, he gives you his light because you're dead. And you take it because you're dead. But if you're full of yourself, you won't take it. If you believe you have the light, you don't need his light. You can't light a lit candle. It's already lit. But if you believe you have no light and you're desperate and you need someone to forgive you, Jesus the Savior, then he fills you with his life, his light, his joy, his peace, his goodness, and everything else. So you're perfected because he is perfect and he maketh you perfect. What's perfect about Jesus is that he's not only perfect, but he makes you perfect. That's perfect. So perfect is not that he's perfect, so he judges you as imperfect. Perfect is that he's perfect, so he makes you perfect so that you're both perfect. Now that's why he came into the world. That's why he came on the 25th, and then the 26th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and so on, up until today, that is 2 days ago, that light came into the world. Now, this is what God spoke to me on December 26th, the day after the 25th. So on this day, candle number 2, he spoke to me and he said, enlarge your tent. Enlarge the place of your tent. I didn't know where that was, but I knew it was in the Bible. So God said, enlarge the place of your tent. I immediately, without even knowing where it was or what it meant, I knew what it meant. He meant, your church is going to double, triple, whatever, in size. I knew that immediately. I didn't even know what he meant. And then I wondered, does he mean Dallas and Fort Worth or just one? Both. So the Lord, I began to listen carefully to the Lord. And then I decided I'll look that up. And I found out there were 4 words. 1, enlarge the place of your tent. And then draw out or stretch out the curtains of your habitation. Now, you know what a tent looks like in Bedouin. You know, a Bedouin tent doesn't look like our pup tents. It looks something like this. It looks like the cowboy stadium. It looks like this. Here's the cord. And here's the stake, here's the cord, here's the stake. And inside this tent, there are curtains for different members of the family and different functions within the household. So you come into the tent and you go in, but you don't go back into these secret places back here. Now what God has said is, enlarge the place of your tent. So imagine then enlarging ourselves, being bigger than we are. Now, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone want to draw out their curtains, enlarge the tent, and then lengthen your cords, so make these cords longer, because they're going to need to be stronger, and strengthen, that is, deepen your stakes. Make them even longer and stronger, because if a wind comes along, or a storm comes along, if it's a small tent, it only needs small strings, or cords, or ropes, and stakes. But I want you to know that this year, 2010, forget the numbers. It could be that I'm not too bright. I could come up with an excuse, but I'll just ignore that. Now, the reason why God is saying this is because it's something I would never have believed. I was in darkness as far as that goes. I was just sitting there hoping this for 2010. My God, don't let us completely go belly up. That's what I was thinking. And so my prayer to God, because this was on the 26th, the day after Christmas, my prayer to God was, God, let us just survive. If we could just survive this year, because the economy's bad, you know, more mortgages are going to pot and, you know, more people losing their jobs, and the whole economy's gone, the banks won't loan out money, and, you know, there's just no hope for our economic, political, or social situation. It's going to be a grim year. If we could just survive, that would be a miracle. Because we had hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank a few years ago, but it's been bad the last couple of years, and this year we're broke, just flat broke, totally broke. Cannot even pay David and myself and, you know, Edie and Monica and so on. Don't have any money. So where it is out. And we never told anybody that we were eating up all of our seed, and now we ate it all. And I blame David for that. I believe David, David is the biggest cause for that. But so, come down and now get your eggs and apples ready, and you know, throw them at David. No, so we're out. Well, God, so I was just praying, really, seriously praying, God, what's going to happen in this coming year? We need a vision. We need, you know, a word from you. And he said, enlarge the place of your tent. And he said, as I looked it up then in the scriptures, you know, go ahead and stretch out your curtains throughout all your habitations. Wow. And lengthen your cords and strengthen those sticks. Put them deeper. What? You're talking about prosperity and growth, or are you just talking spiritual? How many know that's a good question to ask God always? Talking about blessing, he's probably talking about more suffering and spiritual. And hallelujah, yeah, we went through another fire. Yay, we're down 4 more people. Yes, we've lost 15 more families, you know, that kind of thing. And we have learned over the last 30 years to rejoice no matter what. Can I hear an amen? I mean, the badder it gets and the worse it gets, well, just praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. And God has seen that, and he's appreciated that, and so he has never blessed us. He said, you know, these people seem to enjoy suffering and being small and not going anywhere. So there's inner fruit, but nothing outer. Do you all understand that? Now, what God was saying was, no, I wasn't punishing you for being bad. I wasn't punishing you for your theology. I was proving you and testing you to show you to the world. I said, well, why so long? That was 1980 when you first told me to, you know, break forth and go forth. Well, why did you wait this long? I mean, we've learned our lessons. Surely we've been praising you all this time, and it hasn't worked. It hasn't produced anything. And he said, that's because I wanted to bless you. And I said, yeah, but yeah, the way you're blessing us is cutting us back, pruning us back, and we've been pruned. We're down to the nub. I mean, there's nothing more to prune. Do you look around at the people that are here? You see, we're pruned. I mean, there's no hope here. Look at how small we are. And he said, no, don't despise the day of small things. Be faithful in small things, and I'll enlarge you. Yeah, when? So I said, it's 30 years. According to testing, that's 40. Do we have another 10 years to go? Y'all, see, that was a good question to ask. This is only 30. If it's this bad now, how are we even going to make it? It'll just be Peg and me. And Peg will probably leave, so then it'll just be me. Because she gets sick of my stories, the same old stories, you know. I say, Jim, don't say those things. I've heard them. 50. Yeah, but there's new people coming. So here we are, just to the end. And here God is saying, signs and wonders following, I'm going to bless you beyond measure, financially, physically, numerically. Spread out your tent. Put more curtains out. Strengthen those stakes in the ground. Lengthen your cords. Let this thing be known, I'm about to bless you. Why? It's only 30. Because Jesus began his ministry at 30. Ah. And he was proven and tested for those 30 years so that he could suffer then for the next 3.5. Did you know that? In other words, he had no fruit from all that he did. And it ended up after 3.5 years of ministry, 3 of his and a half of John's, it ended up that one of his disciples, his closest persons, denied him. The other one betrayed him, and the other 10 ran away. Well, I don't think that's funny either. That is awful. That's an awful way to end your ministry, and then he gets killed. I mean, it's terrible. The whole thing is terrible. But he goes, no, that was the light. That in the midst of darkness, the people that sat in great darkness have seen a great light. You are about to be blessed beyond measure. So don't be surprised this year that instead of going down and just barely surviving, you're actually going to be expanding and growing. Another thing is you're going to come on time. You'll be coming on time. So that means at 11 o'clock, you'll all be sitting here, and the musicians will be up there, and the music and everything, all the sound, it'll all be here. Everything will be here. And we're going to do exactly what he said, obey him. Why? Because your flesh wants to? No. Your flesh doesn't want to. Your spirit. Now, if you obey, you're a legalist. But if you believe, you're a spiritual. So God wants you, by the light that's in you, not to do this, but watch Jesus do this. Now, all you're doing is putting yourself then in the position of saying, okay, whatever he says, okay, we'll do it, but our doing it won't get a reward. Unless he builds the house, they that build labor in vain. But God has said, no, you are ready now. I'm about to do things in the world right now. Do great things in the world through the church, through the bride. Because you're ready now, you've been tested, you've been proven. Now I'm going to show you forth as a bride. Now, you say, and I say, God, we're not ready. Our people are not ready. We're barely making it. We're praising you, but just barely. Hallelujah. You know, it's like that. We're almost going under. And he's saying, no, you're wrong. I'm about to do something just when the darkness is dark, 25th, 26th, 27th, so on. That's when the bright light comes. And he is about to do great and glorious things. That means whenever the word goes forth, there'll be signs, wonders, miracles, things that you haven't seen before. Why? Why? Because God is about to return the servant who serves us and who is our light, and he's about to do great and glorious things. Now, I hope, first of all, you receive what I just said from God. Second of all, I pray that two or three of you have already heard this word before I shared it, before I heard it on the 26th. So if there's anyone here who has, I want you just to share it right now. Anybody here that you are to enlarge your tent and, you know, expand and explode, and God's about to do great and glorious things, though we've done nothing to do it. In fact, all we've done is got smaller. All we've done is, you know, just shrunk. And God says, okay, now it's time. I want you now to do things that you never did before. I don't want you to rejoice because things are dark. I want you not to be tempted when things are bright. Not to do what those other ministries have done, which now, here, by the way, is the word that I received from God. Amen. Well, this is a new year. Happy New Year. And God is about to do it. You're not going to do it. God will do it. You just enjoy it. Just watch it. When it happens, don't go out and share it with everybody. Just simply know that God has spoken to many and confirmed it. And there will be signs and wonders following. And he is not bringing us forth so that we can be tempted like everybody else or judging other people. But in humility, to show what it's like to go through year after year of doing the will of the Lord and not seeing any fruit and wondering, why is there no fruit on the tree? Why is there no calf in the stall? Why is there no grain in the bin? And yet, I will praise God because God gives abundantly. And he's been saving things until the last, and the last has come. And the Lord, no, this is the time of his return to come back for a great harvest. And we are part of that great harvest in Dallas and in Fort Worth, both. And we were packed out there this morning. It was unbelievable. It was amazing. But God is doing a great work, and there's nothing different that we're doing. It's just God now favoring, for no reason at all. I mean, he has reasons. We don't know them. For his own purposes. And so God wants to use us now, and he's not unhappy with us. We haven't been judged or hated or despised. We've just been wicked, and God has just simply been killing us off to see how wicked we are and how shallow we are and how fleshly we are, so that then when he does his work, we'll glorify God. Sing, O barren. It means shout out for joy. Sing, O barren, who has had no children, no seed, no fruit, no evidence on the outside. Because though you were childless, the children of the desolate are more than the children of the married. So, those that have flourished in these last 30 years when we haven't, yet what he's saying is you'll have more children. So, don't be worried about it. Don't worry about catching up or anything. I will do it because God is about to do it. And I'm going to close with this. After he said those four things is enlarge the place of your tent, stretch or draw forth your curtains of your habitations. Lengthen your cords and do not spare. In other words, don't be stingy about it. Really reach out. Maybe even tennis courts. I think that's a bit much, but maybe even tennis courts.
No bowling alley.
But no bowling alley. And no Starbucks in the narthex. Strengthen your stakes. Then he said, and then I will break you forth on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, the right hand, Benjamin, the son of the right hand, Benjamin. The right hand is the hand spiritual. That's the children of God, the church, the bridal church. So you will not only have success there, break forth, but also on the left hand, which is the world, the civil government, is not only not going to hinder you, but they're going to let you go. In other words, set you free. This is powerful. You will break forth without any hindrance from either inside the church or outside in the world. But the harvest will come. Again, don't mistake this for your goodness. Like Israel did that. She thought, well, that's because we're holy. It's because we're innocent. It's because we're pure. No, it isn't. It's because you're wicked and you needed to be killed and then forgiven for all your sins. And that's why he blesses those that
don't expect it.
That's right. Yeah, that's it. This, you're breaking forth. Now, don't be careful. Don't get too excited. This is for later. We got a whole year. You spent all your stuff right there. Oh, it's going to be better and better and better. Anyway, God is good.